ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्यं नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयं उदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैस्तिकी। हरे कृष्ण। श्रीमद्भागवतम सिक्स्थ कैंटो चैप्टर 15 वर्स 3। यथा प्रयन्ति सम्यन्ति श्रोतो वेगेन बालुकाः संयुज्यन्ते वियुज्यन्ते तथा कालेन देहिनः। यथा प्रयान्ति सम्यन्ति श्रोतो वेगेन बालुकाः संयुज्यन्ते वियुज्यन्ते तथा कालेन देहिनः। यथा प्रयन्ति सम्यन्ति श्रोतो वेगेन बालुकाः संयुज्यन्ते वियुज्यन्ते तथा कालेन देहिनः। यथा प्रयान्ति सम्यान्ति श्रोतो वेगेन बालुकाः संयुज्यन्ते वियुज्यन्ते तथा कालेन देहिनः। यथा प्रयान्ति सम्यान्ति श्रोतो वेगेन बालुकाः संयुज्यन्ते वियुज्यन्ते तथा कालेन देहिनः। यथा प्रायन्ति सम्यन्ति श्रोतो वेगेन बालुकः संयुज्यन्ते वियुज्यन्ते तथा कालेन देहिनः। माताजी, यथा प्रयान्ति सम्यान्ति श्रोतो वेगेन बालुकः संयुज्यन्ते वियुज्यन्ते तथा कालेन देहिनः। यथा प्रयान्ति सम्यन्ति श्रोतो वेगेन बालुकः संयुज्यन्ते वियुज्यन्ते तथा कालेन देहिनः। यथा, जस्ट एज, प्रयान्ति, मूव अपार्ट, सम्यान्ति, कम टुगेदर, श्रोतवेगेन, by the force of waves, balukaha, the small particles of sand, samyujyante, they are united, viyujyante, they are separated, tatha, similarly, khalena, by time, dehinaha, the living entities who have accepted material bodies. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. O King, as small particles of sand sometimes come together and are sometimes separated due to the force of the waves, the living entities who have accepted material bodies sometimes come together and are sometimes separated by the force of time. The misunderstanding of the conditioned soul is the bodily conception of life. The body is material, but within the body is the soul. This is spiritual understanding. Unfortunately, one who is in ignorance, under the spell of material illusion, accepts the body to be the self. He cannot understand that the body is matter. Like small particles of sand, bodies come together and are separated by the force of time. And people falsely lament for unification and separation. Unless one knows this, there is no question of happiness. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita 2.13, this is the first instruction given by the Lord. Dehino asmin yatha dehe kaumaram yavanam jara tatha dehantara praptir dhirasatranamu yati. As the embodied soul continuously passes in this body, from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. The self-realized soul is not bewildered by such a change. Quote. We are not the body, we are spiritual beings trapped in the body. Our real interest lies in understanding this simple fact. Then we can make further spiritual progress. Otherwise, if we remain in the bodily conception of life, our miserable material existence will continue forever. Political adjustments, social welfare work, medical assistance, and the other programs we have manufactured for peace and happiness will never endure. We shall have to undergo the sufferings of material life one after another. Therefore, material life is said to be Dukkhalayam Ashashvatam, Bhagavad Gita 8.15. It is a reservoir of miserable conditions.
Om Ajnana Tivirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunvilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sopadantikam Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Mukham Garuti Vashalam Pungum Langhayate Girim Yat Kripatamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinataranam. So, thank you all for joining this beautiful Srimad Bhagavatam class. So, 6.15.3. O King, as small particles of sand sometimes come together or sometimes separated due to the force of the waves, the living entities who have accepted material bodies sometimes come together and are sometimes separated by the force of time. So here, as Daita Prabhu beautifully explained yesterday, King Chitraketu is in the most difficult circumstance of his life. I think not having a son was definitely excruciating. But then to have a son and to lose him is even more excruciating. And as it happens, for many living entities, such circumstances, they are opportunities for moving towards transcendence. So, trauma and transcendence, they are juxtaposed next to each other. But how does one make it from trauma to transcendence? The formula is here. As Prabhupada also writes in this purport, unfortunately, one who is in ignorance under the spell of material illusion accepts the body to be the self. So we cannot make our journey from ignorance to enlightenment or trauma to transcendence by ourselves. It requires the intervention of the pure devotees of the Lord. Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. So the condition of Maharaj Chitraketu is the condition of all living entities. The details, you know, of the circumstances of the miseries may be different, but that is the condition. As Prabhupada writes at the end, this material world is a reservoir of miseries. So King Parik, Maharaj Chitraketu, you know, we read verses after verses how he was beside himself. And he was in that space. His queens were all in that space. His advisors were all in that space. So in one sense, everybody was in the same plane of consciousness, bodily consciousness. So from that plane of consciousness, you know, help cannot be extended. Help cannot be asked. Help cannot be received even. And so it's our good fortune that such great personalities like Narada Muni, you know, they are traveling. You know? They are traveling all over the world, all the planets, to remind the conditioned souls who have forgotten who they are. So Narada Muni, he is free to travel anywhere and everywhere, but he chooses to come. He has this knack of appearing at the perfect time, you know, at the perfect place. Like the other day we were seeing, you know, the Damodar pastime, Nalakuvera and Manigriva, they were completely engrossed in sense gratification. And Narada Muni, out of his own causeless mercy, he comes to remind them, like we read, you know, he pinches them. Like a parent, sometimes to administer, you know, a medicine to a child, if the child is fast asleep, they have to pinch him and they have to wake him up and then administer the medicine. So Nalakavir and Manikriba, they were in that asleep condition. And Narada Muni, he pinched them by cursing them to be born as trees. So it was a slight inconvenience, in one sense. A pinch is a slight inconvenience compared to, you know, the relief one feels when one takes the medicine. So Narada Muni cursed him to be trees, but then he also gave him a benediction, gave them the benediction, that they will be delivered. They will, firstly, they'll remember. He gave them the blessing that they will remember the circumstances that they got themselves into, a tree. You know? And then Krishna will come and he will deliver them. So that's the mercy of the pure devotee. So similarly here, Narada Muni is coming with Angira Rishi to instruct King Chitraketu, like the beautiful bhajan of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Emona durmati samsara bitore puriya chinu ami tavani jajana kono mahajane pathaiya dile tumi. Right? Emona durmati samsara bitore. This, by this wicked mind, I've somehow come into this material world. Samsara bitore. I've fallen into this material world. But Tava Nija Jane, one of your own, you know, Mahajana, he has come and he has come to deliver me. So King Chitraketu is a very fortunate person that Narada Muni and Angira Rishi, they come. And such circumstances, as Daita Prabhu was explaining yesterday, such circumstances, of course, there is a fork in the road. Some can turn completely against God, or some can turn towards God. And so to Maharaj Chitraketu's credit, you know, he was open to hearing from Narada Muni and Angira Rishi. So it's another of those many pastimes in Srimad Bhagavatam, like from obscurity, you know, to perfection. King Chitraketu. As I was reading this pastime, one can compare it also to Dhruva Maharaj's pastime. Dhruva Maharaj also had this desire, you know, to have a universe even greater than Lord Brahma, to be the king of such a universe. So similarly, King Chitraketu also, he had a desire. He wanted to beget a son. And then Angira Rishi came first, and he saw that he was not ready for transcendental knowledge at that point. So one has to sort of be kicked around a little bit by the material energy, and then, you know, one, you know, comes to their senses, and one is open to receiving transcendental knowledge. It's true for all of us also. So Maharaj Chitraketu, so at that time, he was so desperate to have a son that such instructions, higher instructions, in a way would be wasted, so to speak. He would not be able to receive them. And so the Vaishnavas, they are very, very expert. So they don't try to like hit a home run or something, like baseball. Just get to the first base, next base. Yeah. So they give him, you know, what he wants. But within that, they also give him a clue that this will not be, you know, the end of your misery, so to speak. But anyway, so, and then Angira Rishi, he goes back. And then as he predicts, this happens. And then this time, Angira Rishi, he comes along with Narada Muni. And as soon as Narada Muni begins to speak, his illusion, Maharaj Chitraketu's illusion, is getting dissipated. Om Agyana Timirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah. So that's the first point I wanted to make, that there is hope. There is hope. We may be, you know, in the deepest of ignorance, but there is hope, because the Supreme Lord and His representatives, they're all merciful. They know the conditioned souls have forgotten them. And so they're more than eager to rescue them. So that's great hope. Like Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings in many places, I'm bringing you news of great happy tidings. So that's hope. And the reason of also sharing this is, Prabhupada writes, the first sentence he writes, the misunderstanding of the conditioned soul is the bodily conception of life. The body is material, but within the body is the soul. This is spiritual understanding. So this spiritual understanding is not something that you, you know, go and get it in the marketplace. So one has to gain that understanding. Firstly, Sambandha Gyan. Sambandha Gyan, it comes by coming in contact with the pure devotees, with the devotees of the Lord. So that's, one can say that's one level of understanding, Sambandha Gyan. So just knowing who am I, who is the Supreme Lord, what is my relationship with Him, what is this material world, what is my relationship with all of this. So that is Sambandha Gyan. So there is one understanding, level of understanding. But then the Vaishnava Acharyas and the Supreme Lord, they also give us a means to apply that understanding. So that application of that understanding is a process of Abhideya or Bhakti Yoga. So there is Jnana and there is Vijnana. So we can have theoretical knowledge that I am not the body, I am the spirit soul. But then we will actually be able to realize it only when we apply on that Sambandha Gyan. And then the Prayojana, the realization comes that I am not the body. Prabhupada writes in the purport later on, he summarizes in two sentences. He says, we are not the body, we are spiritual beings trapped in the body. Our real interest lies in understanding this simple fact. Then we can make further spiritual progress. So this is the first instruction of Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna is bewildered on the battlefield and he is asking Krishna, I'm confused about my duty. Please tell me what is my duty. I'm a soul surrendered unto you. And please instruct me about my duty. So before Krishna tells Arjuna his duty, he explains about his identity. He first tells him, almost 20 verses, that he is not the body, he is a spirit soul. So that's when Aham Brahmasmi. But that's not all of it. Aham Brahmasmi. But then also, Mamai Vamsha Jiva Luka Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. That I am an eternal part and parcel of the Lord. So that's more complete. And as Prabhupada explains, so the part serves the whole. So that's more complete understanding. So it's not just me, that I'm a spirit soul. I'm a spirit soul. I'm tiny. And Krishna is great. And I'm meant to serve him. Jivera Krishna hoye. Jivera Sarupa hoya. Krishna ira Nitya Das. That the Sarupa, the living entity, is that he is an eternal servant of the Lord. So when Prabhupada here is writing that we are not the body, we are spiritual beings trapped in the body, our real interest lies in understanding the simple fact. So another Bhaktivinoda Thakur bhajans, he writes, right? Jeev Krishna Das A Vishwas Korle To Ar Dukha Nai. This verse, this bhajan will be quoted in another verse later on. In the same section, King Chitraketu's section, when he is cursed by Mother Parvati, in that purport, Prabhupada quotes that bhajan. He says, "Jeev Krishna Das, A Vishwas, Korle To Ar Dukha Nai." If the living entity if he just tries to understand, not even he doesn't understand, if he just tries to understand that he is an eternally a servant of Krishna, there is no more miseries for him. What does that mean? How does that work? So as I was sharing earlier, tries to understand that he is an eternal servant of the God, is a spirit soul. Can he do it by himself? Can he understand this by himself? No. So even just the trying to understand that he is a servant of Krishna, he has to go to devotees. He has to go to scripture. So this trying to understand, so that's one aspect of understanding that statement, trying to understand. Not even he understands, just in trying to understand, he will be pushed, he will be forced to push towards the scriptures, Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. Not only that, if he tries to understand that he is the spirit soul and not the body, or he's an eternal servant of Krishna, the consciousness, typically we are absorbed in ourselves, in our own small world. But when we try to understand that I'm not the body, I'm the spirit soul, Sachidananda Vigraha, that I'm meant to serve Krishna, so the attention, we come out of our own self-absorption and we put Krishna at the center. So that putting of Krishna into the center, it's like wherever there is Krishna, there cannot be darkness. So even this trying to understand that takes us, that trying to understand takes us to the goal. And this trying to understand means both Sambandha Gyan. In a way, we understand something the first day we enter into a Sunday feast, you know, first time we come to the temple, you know, we hear something, we are not the body, we are the spirit soul. So we understand something. Then, you know, we start to practice, then that understanding deepens. So this whole understanding, you know, it's a loaded word. There are layers and layers and layers, depths of understanding. So there is Sambandha Gyan has to become solidified, then Abhideya, application, that also has to, I mean, it becomes solidified. And as that becomes, as both of these become solidified, then we actually, one day, hopefully, will understand this. Yeah. So one Srila Prabhupada, sorry, once the Prabhupada and all his disciples were going on a morning walk. And then, you know, like every time, Prabhupada, again, the conversation turned to this very basic, you know, pedestrian, I'm not the body, I'm the spirit soul. And so one of the disciples in a, you know, I guess, I don't know what to say, in a bold way, he was requesting Prabhupada, you know, if we could talk about something else. Can we discuss some higher realities than just this? Then Prabhupada turned around and, you know, in a sort of a challenging way, he said, how many of you have understood this, that you're not the body, you're the spirit soul? Silence. And he turned around and he kept walking. So when Prabhupada here is writing that we are not the body, with the spirit soul entrapped in the body, the real self-interest is lying of the living entity is understanding this. And then higher realities can be understood. So anyway, right now our concern is not so much, you know, what is my, you know, Swarupa or my, you know, Siddhadeha and all that. So Prabhupada always mentioned, you know, another Prabhupada, sorry. So sometimes devotees would, you know, they would receive different names during initiation. And they would be curious, like, what does this name mean and what does that name mean and so on and so forth. You know, oh, I'm a gopi and you're, you know, like that. So some devotees, they were asking Prabhupada, you know, that. And then Prabhupada, he looked at them and he said, the most important part of your name is the last part of your name. Das and Devidasi. Don't get, you know, carried away by the first half of the name. Because till we understand that we are a servant of Krishna, yeah, how we are serving Krishna, in what rasa we are serving Krishna, all that is later. That's later. We don't need to worry about all that. That stage will come. But right now we need to cultivate this, you know, understanding deeply in the core of our heart that I'm not this body, I'm a spirit soul. And so when I say I'm not this body, I'm not this gross body, I'm not the subtle body either. So subtle body has so many labels. We have so many labels. So we are not that either. I'm not Indian, I'm not American, I'm not this or that. But I'm not these subtle bodies either. Subtle designations, upadhis. My only upadhi is Sachidananda Vigraha. That's my true nature. That I have Krishna, I have a relationship with Krishna. Somehow I've forgotten that relationship with Krishna. And by the mercy of the devotees, I have a chance now to reawaken the relationship with Krishna. That's what is required. Prabhupada writes, otherwise, if we remain in the bodily conception of life, our miserable material existence will continue forever. So this material existence, there are upper planetary systems, there are lower planetary systems, there is the earthly realm. There are 8.4 million species of life. By the combination of the modes of material nature, there are 8.4 million species of life. So there is plenty of opportunity. There are plenty of things to yet explore in this material world. So if we choose to, we can continue. We can get an upgrade maybe sometimes, and then, you know, we can again go down. So this, eternally we can engage ourselves in getting an upgrade and then again falling down and then again getting an upgrade and falling down. So this can continue eternally. Prabhupada writes that, you know, yeah, this whole material world is compared to a place of darkness, even the heavenly realms, where the sense gratification is of the highest caliber. But then, janma mrityu jara vyadhi dukkha dosha anudarshanam, these four things are there even. And this janma mrityu jara vyadhi dukkha dosha anudarshanam, it is one of the items of knowledge. In the 13th chapter, Krishna says, understanding that, you know, these things, that's a symptom of knowledge. Dukkhalaya mashashvatam, this is a symptom of knowledge. So, a wise living entity will not try to better his situation here. He will try to make permanent solution to this problem. That's what Prabhupada is saying. This human form of life is meant for that. You know, no more, none of these, you know, band-aid solutions. But it's like the blacksmith method. Blacksmith method. You know what the blacksmith method is? Blacksmith method. Blacksmith. Yeah. So Prabhupada was giving in one of the lectures, he was giving an example. He was referring to the goldsmith method and the blacksmith method. The goldsmith, you know, he works in a very fine way. You know, he'll like tap, 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 tap. He'll work in a very fine way, slowly. But the blacksmith, you know, he puts the piece of metal, you know, and then he uses his big sledgehammer and boom, you know, it's finished. Everything in one, you know, smash, you can say. So this material world, Prabhupada encourages to take to this process of bhakti yoga, which is like the blacksmith method. So one thing, and then it'll uproot from the core of the heart, this disease of, you know, prolonging our stay in this material world. Because what happens is, by the process of bhakti yoga, one comes in contact with the Supreme Lord, with the devotees, his merciful nature, the process of devotional service. So a higher taste, you know, it gets awakened. You know, and then we come to our senses that actually this happiness that I'm looking for in this material world is temporary. It is illusive, it is temporary, you know. But the spiritual happiness, that's sustaining. So it attracts the living entity. So instead of like us pushing, you know, pushing, like there are two ways, like the cow can be pushed out of the barn, or the cow can be led, you know, out of the barn. Yeah. So Krishna, he's attracting us basically by his merciful nature, by his devotees, by the process of devotional service. And so we are ready to leave, you know, these attractions, you know, on the bodily platform, on the subtle platform. And then he says, political adjustments, social welfare work, medical assistance, and the other programs we have manufactured for peace and happiness will never endure. Yeah, we shall have to undergo the sufferings of material life one after another. Bhagavad Gita says, Dukkhalayam Ashashvatam. This material world is a place of misery. So if somebody is claiming, you know, through these propaganda that we'll make life, you know, better for you, through their political adjustments or, you know, social welfare work or medical assistance, it's a bluff. It's not that they don't have a place. They have that place. As long as they are not taking the place of God, they have a place. On by themselves, they cannot give panacea to the living entity. So you have Krishna at the center, and then, for example, then you can have a political system that keeps Krishna at the center. That political system will work. Or a medical system. Or a social welfare system. But Krishna has to be at the center. So if these personalities, they these organizations or these conceptions, if they try to take the place of God, it's not going to work. It's not going to work because it's not our nature. Our nature is, we are like Prabhupada gives the example of the fish in the water. You know, the fish, its natural condition is to be in the water. And if you take out the fish out of the water and you give it anything, you know, glasses, gulab jamun, rasagulla, whatever, you know, that you like, the fish will not be satisfied. But then you just put the fish back into the water and it's happy. So similarly, the living entity is looking for Krishna. He doesn't know that he's looking for Krishna. But those that don't know either, so they will propose something else. Oh, I think you're looking for this. This will make you happy. But then the devotees of the Lord, they know exactly, based on Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, what the living entity is looking for. And they are just interested in giving that. They're not interested in giving something else. So here, King Chitraketu, through these, you know, the weapon of transcendental knowledge of Narada Muni and Angira Rishi, is being woken up from his dream, from his illusion. And they are giving him the gift of loving relationship with Krishna again. That's the greatest fortune. So those are some of the things I wanted to share. And if there's any questions, comments, thank you, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you for the discussion.
Hare Krishna.
In your opinion, can one have a mature or proper understanding of Sambandha Gyan and Abhidya Gyan without so much understanding of Prayojan Gyan?
Say that again.
My question is, because in your presentation it was somewhat, at least the impression I got, was chronological. In other words, we start with Sambandha Gyan, then we apply Abhidya Gyan, then we get the Prayojan. Perhaps that's not what you were intending to apply, to imply. So my question is it that we start with Sambandha Gyan, then we get the Abhidya Gyan, then we get the Prayojan Gyan? Or in order to have mature Sambandha Gyan and mature Abhidya Gyan, one also requires mature Prayojan Gyan, that the three are cultivated simultaneously? It basically, is it that 1, 2, 3, or that the three are cultivated simultaneously?
Short answer is simultaneously. I give this example quite often. I used to be a software engineer. So in software development, there are two ways, there are more ways perhaps, but there are two ways you can develop software. One is called the waterfall model, where, you know, you gather the requirements, then you do the high-level design, then you do the low-level design, then you code, and you test, and then like that. Another is a spiral model. There's a spiral. So some people are gathering requirements. And of course, so the requirements, so while the requirements are gathered, being gathered, based on what has already been gathered, some are working on the high-level design. So obviously, it's clear, I mean, anyone with some common sense will understand, oh, wait a minute. So if the requirements change, the high-level design has to change again. Fine. Yeah. But then there is a spiral model. And so people are working together simultaneously with the knowing that this might take some iterations. So the process of bhakti yoga is like that. So there is, in a way, there is a waterfall model, one can say. There's a waterfall, there's a sequence, chronology 1, 2, 3, but then there is, it's a spiral. So you do 1, 2, 3, then again you go back to 1, 2, 3. So in the, like if you really simplify it, you know, as Prabhupada says, in the beginning stages, the living entity, the neophyte, should have an aspiration to go back home, back to Godhead. So that Prayojana Gyan, so the Prayojana Gyan can be, can one can say, that, well, actually I don't belong here. I don't belong to this material world. I belong in another world, spiritual world. I have a relationship with Krishna and I have a place in the spiritual world. So, okay, that the first for us, you know, over Sunday feast class, that's quite clear, prayojana. And now what all is happening in the spiritual world, and you know, in what, you know, rasa I will serve and so on and so forth. That's a detail that we'll fill in later. And then Sambandha Gyan is like, I'm not the body and the spirit soul, I'm a part and parcel of Krishna. Part serves the whole, so as you're saying. So in that, Abhideya is also there. Part is serving the whole. Yeah, so it is not sequenced, just like how the stages of bhakti are also not sequenced. Adav Shraddha, Sadhu Sangha, Bhajani Kriya, Anartha Nivriti, it's not like they're buckets. Simultaneously it's happening basically. Anartha Nivriti extends, you know, starts from the day one begins to chant, one comes into the temple room, you know, or comes in contact with devotees, and it extends all the way even to the stage of bhava. So it's the same model. Again, we have Kanishta Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, Uttama Adhikari, they are not like, you know, cubicles, but it's more like the sun. Rising of the sun. So when the sun comes up in the morning, initially it's the heat and the light is not so intense. But as the sun comes up, then it becomes intense. But then the sun is up in the morning as well. So same thing. Thank you for asking. Yeah. 1 second.
I just wanted to share an analogy that I came across. Describing the interdependence of the three modes of nature. So one was compared to the giwik, one was compared to the ghee itself, you know, so one's compared to the cotton, one's compared to the ghee itself, and one's compared to the flame. So although they're separate things, still they're interdependent in order to get the actual desired result. So this was originally used to describe the three modes of nature and their interdependence, even though they're different, you know, tamaguna and sattvaguna, they're different categories, but still they're interdependent in order to produce the desired result. So I just thought of that analogy in Sambandha Gyan, Abhideya Gyan, Prayojan Gyan. They're very distinct categories, but it's interdependent. I just really like that analogy. I wanted to share that analogy. Hare Krishna. Thank
that
you.
Helps you.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for a wonderful class. My first question is, at the beginning of class, you quoted in the beginning that how Narada Muni was traveling all over the universe, you know, just to pretty much dispel everyone's ignorance. You quoted the verse, Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagya Vanjiva, Guru Krishna Prasadi Poi Bhati Lata Bish. So basically, in essence, that verse says that those who are fortunate somehow or other gets the mercy of Guru and Krishna. So my question is that my understanding, correct me if I'm wrong, is as far as humility, the subject matter of humility is concerned, of Lord Chaitanya and Shishashakam prayers, is it that we should think that, you know, sometimes we hear also that, you know, it's my previous life, I'm getting this mercy by my pious activities. But is it that we should think that, you know, I don't deserve this, you know, somehow or other I got their association. And when we're seeing other Vaishnavas doing well, is it that we should think that, yes, they must have did something in their previous life to get this mercy. But for us, we don't deserve this mercy. Somehow or other, we're fortunate. We won the spiritual lottery. So my personal opinion is that sometimes, you know, my personal life, we think that we somehow or other did something great in our previous life. And we become entitled that, you know, yes, I'm fortunate, I deserve this. I must have, you know, done something like, you know, great to receive this association. Then we become, you know, fall down in consciousness and become degraded. So can you briefly speak about that?
Thank you for the question. Coincidentally, we are hearing Madhuri Kadambini in the morning, like I hear in the mornings with devotees before the Srimad Bhagavatam. So we are hearing Madhuri Kadambini. So you can read that book. It will describe in detail. And in that book, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he asks how does bhakti begin? You know, and then he will, just like how an expert person will do, he proposes something and he says, no, that cannot be. Then he proposes another thing, he says, no, that cannot be. Like he says, first he says, well, there's past piety, material piety. He rules that out. How can material piety produce something spiritual? You know. Anyway, so the conclusion of Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur is that bhakti comes from bhakti. Bhakti is completely independent. And it comes from bhakti. A bhakta, typically a uttam adhikari bhakta, who may come down to a madhyam adhikari level or a madhyam adhikari devotee, extending, you know, bhakti to somebody, you know, to a living entity. That's how bhakti begins. And if that person that he's extending that bhakti to, if he receives it, that's how bhakti begins. So now your question, your assertion was, when we look at other devotees, you know, we can, is it's, you know, it seems it is safer for us, or at least for you, to consider that, wow, these other devotees, they must have done something, you know, really, that that they got the devotional service. But as for me, it's just in a causeless mercy. That mood is good, but then also we have to understand based on Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. So the scriptures explain that how bhakti begins is, it is causeless in a way. The bhakti is there in the heart. But then it is awakened. And how it is awakened, or the chances of it being awakened, is that one may have, like Prabhupada gives the example of, you know, dry wood, semi-dry wood, and wet wood. So some personalities, some living entities, they must have performed some agyata sukriti unknowingly. But again, not piety, which is material activity. Something directly related to bhakti. They may have, you know, pulled a Rath Yatra card, or they may have given, you know, some directions to a Vaishnava, or something. They must have done some activity like that, which, by which they accumulate, you know, this bhakti sukriti. Piety that is on the devotional platform, transcendental platform. And so when some person comes along who is carrying bhakti in their heart, and they approach you or approach somebody, and then they take that devotional service, and that's how Rachar has explained, that there has to be something in the bhakti unmukhi sukriti, you know, account per se, which enables the person to receive it, basically. And not just that, I was also hearing that externally it may even seem that the person, when he's approached by devotees, you know, he is angry, basically. But then just that contact with the devotee, who is going to bear fruit somehow, or, you know, sometime or the other, sooner or later it will bear fruit. So yes, at one level, it is nothing that I have done to deserve, basically, you know, this gift of devotional service. Because as you're saying, even the bhakti unmukhi sukriti activity, let's say, you know, we pulled a Rath Yatra card. It was not our idea to pull the Rath Yatra card. Right? Some devotees were holding a Rath Yatra festival, and the Rath Yatra happened to pass and I pulled the card. So if I can take some credit, just that much. Now, somehow I had enough sense to pull the Rath Yatra card. But I, left to myself, I would probably be doing something else. So in that sense, yeah. But then the fact is, but by doing that, anyway, so we are not giving credit to ourselves. We are giving credit, so-called, to these Vaishnavas that are creating all these arrangements for the people in general, that they can somehow get some benefit. somehow the other, somehow get some benefit. And yeah, and if it's our good fortune that we somehow had the sense to take it. Yeah. So it's good to always be humble like that. But then also, as long as we don't negate that there are other agents that are involved in us accruing some bhakti unmukhi sukruti. So even so, how does bhakti begin? So like that, yeah. Okay.
Hello, thank you. There's one other point I would like to share an appreciation of one point you made. Ironically, this point has come, I've seen it within the last like week, like several times, ironically. And so the point you made was basically that, you know, sometimes we may talk about our swarup or our siddha deha, and, you know, these things come later, but the important thing is to, you know, acquire the mercy of Vaishnavas, you know, etc., you know, the fundamental, basically, aspects. So I was watching Prabhupada's memory the other day, and growing up in New Vrindavan, Radhanatha Maharaj, at one point he was reminiscing about Prabhupada. He said, Prabhupada, when one devotee asked Prabhupada a question, he described the words you said. He asked Prabhupada about his siddha deha, and Radhanatha Maharaj said, you know, Prabhupada became furious. He was like, you can't control your senses, you can't, you know, chant your rounds properly. What is this thing about siddha deha, basically? So he blasted him. So Radhanatha Maharaj, he probably was like, probably thinking, I'm not going to ask any questions, probably, you know, in case I get blasted. And so, ironically, I was discussing this point with one other devotee, like, the other day. And just recently, I was reading the preface of the Nectar of Instruction. Prabhupada, in the preface, he says, in all spiritual duties, one's first duty is to control the mind and senses, because we're so encased in the modes of passion and ignorance. And then everything else will be revealed later. So I was just appreciating, you know, that point. And one last other point in this regard. In one class, I remember my brother gave, you know, a month ago, he quoted a verse in the Gita, chapter 2, Vyavisyamika Buddhir Eke Hakudanandana. Basically, essentially, our determination in Krishna consciousness shouldn't be that, you know, unless I control my senses, you know, I shouldn't distribute books, only distribute books unless I, basically the ideal is that, yeah, we could talk about these things, that's nice, but we should know the determination is self-reformation, purification. Not that, you know, we should think we're enlightening people or we have, you know, great knowledge, you know, is that, you know, our, you know, not that we should avoid these things, I can't control my senses, only then will I distribute books or distribute prasadam. No, you know, we do these things, but we should know the determination to be our, you know, own self-purification. So that was one point that I was appreciating. So thank you.
Hare Krishna. Yeah, just one, just a continuation of what he said. In the same purport, 241, which is resonant with this purport as well, Prabhupada writes that the highest perfection of life is the renunciation of the material conception of life. That's what he talks about. He doesn't say love of God, you know, or, you know, all that. He says that is, and that's what he's talking about. Let's start with the basics. I mean, not contradicting myself again, but that's what it is. Yeah. Highest conception is to renounce the material conception of love. And he says that stage is progressively attained. Yes, Prabhu, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the class. you were mentioning how Angira Rishi must have seen how Maharaj Chitraketu wasn't quite ready to receive the spiritual knowledge, so like he needed to get knocked around a little bit, and then he'd be ready to receive it. So I was wondering about this because earlier in this canto, when what's his name, Prajapati Daksha was expressing his anger at Narada Muni, one of the things he was saying is that, no, you should have just let them, you know, continue on with their material lives, and eventually, you know, they'd get knocked around and they'd desire spiritual knowledge. But in the purport, Prabhupada refutes that, and he gives the example of a woman who during childbirth, she feels so much incredible pain, and so afterwards she says, oh, I'll never do this again. But in due time she forgets the pain and she wants to have another child, and she goes through it again and again. And so my question is, these are obviously two different scenarios, the example of the woman and the example of Maharaj Chitraketu. So I was wondering, what exactly is that ingredient that enables a person to get realization from being knocked around by the material energy instead of just getting knocked around again and again without ever getting any realization.
Wow. Okay. So Prabhu is asking, he's saying that will it happen that if somebody is knocked around enough, they will accept devotional service? Not necessarily. You know, Prabhupada talks about, you know, nitya baddha, you know. So some living entities are seemingly eternally conditioned. So it's not a guarantee. There's no guarantee like that. So again, the example that comes to mind is, you know, dry wood, wet wood, and semi-dry wood. But then what makes something dry, what makes something wet, what makes something, you know. Like I've been thinking about this, like to our Kishore temple. You know, there are so many people that come every day, right? So many people that come every day. They'll come at 4 o'clock, they will do their thing, they'll go. So in one sense, here we are sitting, we can sit and be critical about that. You know, like, okay, when you begin chanting the holy name? But it's like, okay, they're coming, they're accruing some bhakti in Mukhi Sukruti. The wood is getting dry. So maybe it's going to happen next lifetime. I don't know. So the beauty of it is, as Krishna mentions, there is no loss or diminution in this process whatsoever. One thing is clear is bhakti begins, you know, when one comes in contact with bhakti, bhakta. So it's a descending process. So as you're saying, I mean, you get kicked around and kicked around and kicked around, but then you cannot come to that platform of bhakti by yourself. There may be some preliminary faith, some adho shraddha is there. There has to be more to life than being kicked around like this. there has to be a higher reality. And so just that can push us. So anyway, that opens, as you're saying, that openness in the heart. And then a devotee may come. And then, you know, we might be able to take their association. So there has to be an openness. So as my teacher says, if we don't have a cushion, even if the answer is sitting right in front of us, we will not recognize it. So there has to be a question. So, but then the question in a way is always there, right? Krishna mentioned that the two birds are sitting on the tree. The Paramatma is always prompting. He's waiting. When will this bird turn? So the prompting is there. But in some of our cases, you know, we are so covered that we don't hear the prompting of the super soul. Because it is artificial to be kicked around like this and, you know, just accept it. It's artificial because that's not our nature. So what's the qualification? Just a little bit, just an openness, adho shraddha, one can say. That's the qualification. And in many cases, the adho shraddha also is implanted, you know, by the devotees also, just by being in the devotee association. You know, the devotees, they give the questions, they give the answers, everything. I mean, I can remember, you know, myself, when I came to my first Bhagavad Gita discussion, when I heard the word impersonal Brahman, I was thinking, like, who is this Brahmana who is impersonal? Like, I did not even have any conception about, you know, Brahman. So that's like how far gone I was. Yeah, so but then you hear the first discussion in like the half an hour, whoosh, you know, the whole fog clears. I didn't have a question. I just said, well, my wife is here, so I'm here. And my guru said, very good. That's how. And then when I met him, so I didn't have, but I knew. All I knew was there has to be more to life than this. I mean, I had my degree, you know, I was working, you know, I thought like, okay, I'm going to get married, you know, parents are calling, and then, you know, and die. Like, well, wait a minute. It has to be something more to life than this. That's all. I didn't know what it was. And so, you know, that openness is the qualification. Thank you.
Okay, I think we'll end here. Thank you very much. Please accept my humble obeisances.